Last week, I remember opening up the paper, and yes, I'm one of those people that still read the paper, and not, you know, everything online. But I opened up the paper last Wednesday, and I remember that I read the headlines that tensions were continuing to escalate between Russia and Ukraine, and there had been a second beheading of an American journalist. Things in our world are heating up. Things beyond our control are making our world more and more unsettling. So what better place to be than right here, going back to the Lord, studying His Word, reminding ourselves and each other that no matter how things appear, there is one who knows everything and is in control. He has a plan. Our sovereign God of the universe. And so we're going to be delving into God's plan for the world and for the end times this year. And that is a precious privilege. Because as we look at our world and everything that's happening, we see that Satan is at work. And we tend to forget that God is at work as well. So let me take just the first few minutes to explain how we do things for those of you who are joining us for the first time. We have our Bible study divided up into two time periods. One is a small group time and one is a large group time. And in the small group time, we really pray that God will begin to do what only He can do in transforming us into the image of His Son, and that we will connect with other women around the Word of God. That your small groups will be a place of interaction and lively discussion over what we are studying in the Scriptures. And that we'll be able to see in each other's lives how that is lived out, how the Scriptures are lived out. And that we will be able to see Christ in each other as we get to know each other. And we love to work in teams, as Charlton said, because it reflects our triune God. And we have teams that do everything around here. We have Judy Licklider, who just a few minutes ago I saw. Judy, are you still in here? Are you here? Okay. She must be upstairs, back upstairs. But Judy is our AM Bible study coordinator, and she does a lot of things. And she has a team of people that help. We have Courtney, who is also helping with all the administrative tasks. Courtney, are you in here? Yes, stand up, Courtney. This is Courtney. We're so excited for her. We have Linda Luce and her team. Linda, are you in here? I don't know. She's probably upstairs too. And this morning, we have the privilege of having her husband, John, helping us in the sound booth. John, just wave. So everyone who knows Linda now knows you, John. And Audrey is one of our volunteers that has graciously said that she will help with sound this year. Go ahead and stand up, Audrey. She's back in the sound booth as well. And then we have a coffee team. And if the coffee team is here, Cindy, are you here? The rest of the coffee team? There's one of her team members. If you're on the coffee team, just stand up. And then we have a whole bunch of people who said that they would help greet and do the registration table and help sell books. Are any of you down here yet? Okay, go ahead and stand up. Thank you for saying yes to that. Yes. And then a lot of people are still upstairs checking in, all the people that are here arriving just now. But it takes a lot of people to do this study, people that we're grateful for. We also have a writing and a teaching team because we write our materials here. So I know Lorna's here. Lorna, would you stand up? She's on the writing and the teaching team. And then I'm not sure who else is. Melissa, you're here because you're on the writing team. There you are. So Lorna and Melissa and then several other people, Mondrell, Lita, they serve on the writing team. Vanessa Van Dyke, she's one of our writers. And so we have a lot of people that work together to do what we do. And it's a wonderful thing to work in teams because then not everybody has to do any of it, all of it, I mean. We all do a little piece. Yeah. Yeah, I said that really wrong, didn't I? Yes, okay. We all do a little piece, and not one person has to do all of it. That's what I wanted to say. We also have leaders and co-leaders that have been praying for each one of you consistently over the last, as soon as they knew that you were in their groups. And so if you're a leader or co-leader, please just stand. And we work in pairs. Yeah. And they are looking forward with great anticipation to getting to know each and every one of you. And again, it's so much fun to work in a team. And to have a leader and a co-leader for each group works so well. Because usually, as God and Judy put them the groups together, the leader and co-leader really end up complementing each other in so many ways. And so they together are the shepherds of your small groups. And they do an awesome job. And as I said earlier, we're going to be inviting pastors throughout the fall in for a short introduction time. Ginger Hyatt will be leading our worship in the morning starting next week. And because she's in Romania, she couldn't be here with us today. But you can continue to pray for her and the team. They head back home tomorrow, and they've had a really productive time in Romania and seen God at work in some amazing ways. And hopefully next week she'll have the opportunity to just tell us a little bit about her experience. I also wanted to let everybody know that this year we are launching a new website for our ministry to women, and it should go up today, or it should already be up. I haven't had a chance to check, but it will be much easier to navigate, you know, not as much text on each page, which should be a lot easier. And under the Bible study button, it will connect to Wednesday Bible study, which will be one of the options on that page. And if you click on Wednesday Bible study, you will each week be able to download a PDF file of each lesson that, for the next week. So if you go out of town and you're traveling and you don't want to take your, you know, the big study guide with you, you can download that week's, that next week's lesson and do it, and then, you know, bring it, print it out, whatever you want to do. We also will have, you know, we're taping the lessons every Wednesday morning. And so they should be posted on the internet on that page by sometime by, you know, 5 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesdays. So if you miss a session or a lesson, then you can catch up with that. Of course, you know, forming the relationships within your group is just a key part of Bible study, so we're hoping everyone comes. But if it, you get sick or you have to be out of town, et cetera, you will have access to the lessons much quicker than we've had in the past. And we're really excited about that. Turn off your phones. Great reminder. So let's dive into this first week. Today's going to be pretty much just an overview of what we're going to be doing in the next several months and through the spring. Pollsters tell us that 1 in 4 Christians believe that Jesus could return in their lifetime. What do you think? Is Jesus' return imminent? When is he returning for his church, us? When does he return to reign? Is there a literal heaven and hell? And there's been, over the last 2 years, lots of talk in Christian circles about that whole question about a literal heaven and hell. And we're going to go to the scriptures and see the answers straight from God's word. And these are the questions that we're going to be exploring this fall. The answers we find will impact the way we live. Join us in asking the Ancient of Days to reveal himself and his son powerfully, majestically, and personally, as we study his word in this topic. I'm so excited about our study this fall. And I know I say that every single year, but it's true, because all of God's word is God-breathed and useful. It increases our understanding of who God is and how he works in our lives. It shows us how we can grow in the grace and knowledge of him in ways that impact our view of the world, our abilities to really love those who are closest to us, and our heart for the world and the people that God made, so that we increasingly engage in God's kingdom work across the street and around the world. And we'll be spending most of the year in the book of Revelation. And in the words of John, in Revelation 1:3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy aloud, and blessed are those who hear and obey the things written in it, because the time is near." And doesn't that just sum up where we are in history and with all the things happening in our world? And Revelation is the only book in the Bible that has this unique promise of blessing. And we'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks a little bit deeper. But today we're going to build a lens that will help us focus on God's plan for the end times. And even though we're going to spend a large part of our time in Revelation, we are talking about the whole topic of the end times, which is found throughout the Bible. And the main passages involving prophecy are Daniel. So we'll be going back to the book of Daniel, the Olivet Discourse, which is found in Matthew 24 and also in Luke and Mark, and Revelation. And we'll be looking at the events to come as laid out in the scriptures from where we are now in God's plan, time-wise, in history, up to eternity. So we'll be looking at the overall big plan of God for the future. And so when we study any book of the Bible, we need to ask questions and understand the context and the intent of the original author, because knowing these things really help us keep the important things in focus. So where does the book of Revelation fit into the overall Bible? Where is it in relation to the other books? What purposes did the author have in writing it? One of the foundations of our lens is the type of literature it is. What is its genre? And different parts of the Bible have different kinds of literature types or genres. And so we have wisdom literature, which is Proverbs and parts of Ecclesiastes. And then we also have narrative, which are the Gospels and Genesis and some of the first few books of the Bible. And we also have discourse, which are most of the letters in the New Testament. And then we have prophetic literature and apocalyptic literature. And most of the verses that we'll be studying in this study are prophetic or apocalyptic. Yes, thank you. Yes. And there is a little bit of discourse in Revelation as well. But for the most part, it's prophetic and apocalyptic, as is Daniel. And so we'll be talking about that and what that means to studying those particular passages of Scripture. It turns out that 27% of the whole Bible is prophetic. And that's over one-fourth of the whole thing. And so as good students of the Bible, we learn to pay attention to the law of proportion. Because how much time is spent on a particular subject tells us something. So the fact that there's over 25% of the Bible, 27%, tells us that prophecy and this kind of literature is very important to God. He wants us to get it. He wants us to understand it. And many people are confused by this whole topic. And there goes my pen again. But it is confusing because it's symbolic. And it's also hard to understand sometimes when you first read it. And it, as Charlton said earlier, there's a lot of crazy things that it describes. And so another problem is that there's lots of terms associated with prophecy in the end times. Terms like amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, dispensationalism, all those long terms that we kind of get tripped up with sometimes, as I just did. So it's hard to keep all those terms straight, plus all the symbols. What do they mean? What are they describing? And there's a timing issue, too, because some of prophetic literature has already been fulfilled, and there's a lot that has yet to be fulfilled. So we're going to be looking at how do you determine what's been fulfilled and what hasn't been fulfilled. And so we're going to be taking some time to go slowly through these things so that we can really grasp and understand what God has already communicated to us in his word about his plan and the end times. Because we long to see the big picture and understand God's purposes. So next week we're going to start at the beginning in Genesis. Because Genesis lays the foundation for everything. And then the next week after that, we're going to talk about what has already happened, the first coming of Christ, and what that means for us and the age that we're in now, which is the church age. And then we'll proceed topically through the key events to come in the future. And as we begin this study, it's really important for us to recognize that there are godly people that see these events differently. Because one of the things about the end times is that there's all kinds of different views. So we're going to be talking about the different views, some of which we'll do in just a few minutes, and what our church here at Stonebriar, what we believe as a church. And that will be our foundation, and we'll move out from there. And let me point out that there are three non-negotiables that all Christians believe about what is going to happen in the future. The first one is that we all believe that there is a literal, physical, visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The second thing that we all believe is that there is a bodily resurrection of the dead. And the third thing that all of us believe is that there is a final judgment of all people. And these three truths are crystal clear in the scriptures and have been consistently affirmed by God's people throughout history. And although we may disagree and debate over all the details of the end time scenario, these are the three immovable pillars in our eschatology, the study of the end times. No one person probably has all the truth. And to sum it up, we will take a futurist, premillennial, pre-tribulation view. Okay? So we will be talking about what that means in just a few minutes. But the Bible as a whole is the grandest narrative of all because it's God's story, God's design and purpose for us, essentially told in four chapters: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And the people of God play a central role in God's story. And the plot resolution is their redemption and reconciliation with God and with one another. And Jesus is God's answer to the fall of man. Jesus is the means of reconciliation and redemption, how we as humans get right with God. And Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is both fully God and in his incarnation, fully man, fully human. So we are living in this unique period of time after the coming of Christ, the first time, his life, death, and resurrection, and yet before the consummation of God's grand plan, which will be the return of Christ and the establishment of his rule. And this is the church age. And as you can already sense, there is a huge theme running through everything I've just said, and that is Christ. Jesus Christ is the central, essential person in God's plan. And verse 1 of Revelation declares that this book is a revelation from Jesus Christ. And revelation in the Greek is apocalypsis. And of course, we get that whole word in English, apocalypse, from that Greek word. And it means to unveil, 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 reveal, or remove the cover from something. And this presupposes that we can comprehend and understand it. So revelation is the revelation of Christ as he returns for his church, as he returns for a second time, as he sets up his millennial kingdom and reigns, and as he becomes the light and presence in the New Jerusalem for all eternity. And the short version is Jesus wins. How wonderful is that? And so we get to study and talk about all of these things. So let's begin by taking a look at several charts that are in your book. And there are some wonderful charts in your book this year. And so we're going to first turn to Appendix C in the back, which is on page 67. And as I said, we'll be taking a futurist, premillennial, pre-tribulation point of view. And that's the view of Stonebriar. So let's take a closer look at what that means. Now, one of the main criticisms of biblical prophecy, as I've already said, is that there are too many views. It gets really confusing. So let's build our lens so that we can focus clearly on what the main questions are. The main questions are, number one, the framework concerning the timing of prophetic events. Number two, the nature and timing of the millennium. And number three, the timing of the rapture. So let's take a quick look at each one of these. And if you've already turned to Appendix C, we're going to start there. There's four main approaches to the timing of prophetic events and their fulfillment. And there's the preterist view, the historicist view, the idealist view, and the futurist view. And there on your page, you have a summary of those four views. But basically, the preterists see Revelation exclusively in terms of a first century setting. In other words, everything has already happened. So that view places these events that come into play for the end times as already happened. It's in the past. And they've already been fulfilled. And then the historists view Revelation as describing a panorama of historical events from Patmos to the end of time. So they're not necessarily stopped as the preterists are in the first century, revolving around the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but they see, it's very similar though to the historists' view, which sees things happening through that time, the first century, up through our time now. And so again, they look back and they see Revelation from that perspective, that it's mostly in the past, but there are some present day applications. The idealists view Revelation as a symbolic picture of timeless truths of the victory of good over evil. So they actually are much more of an allegorical interpretation, a spiritual interpretation that is not literal, that kind of spiritualizes all of those things as the victory of good over evil. And then the futurists, which is what we hold, they view most of Revelation as prophecy to be fulfilled in the future. And so that's the view that we held. They believe in a literal interpretation of the events still to come, and that many things are unfulfilled right now at this point in history. But they will be literally fulfilled in the future. And that's the futurist view, and that's what we hold. And then the next question, the nature and timing of the millennium, comes down to three main views: amillennialism, premillennialism, and postmillennialism. And if you turn the page to Appendix D, there's a summary there of those three views. And all millennialists maintain that there's no future literal earthly 1,000-year reign of Christ, but again, that the kingdom is spiritual in nature and is presently being fulfilled as Christ reigns in heaven and in the hearts of his people. And so the 1,000-year time frame is understood to be a long span of time, not necessarily literally 1,000 years. That's the amillennial view. The postmillennial view teaches that Christ will return to the earth after the millennium, and hence it's called post. And so the millennial kingdom, again, is not a literal 1,000 years, but is this golden age that the church will usher in by the preaching of the gospel during this present age. And that's what the postmillennialists believe. So Christ doesn't return until after the millennial. And then the premillennial view is that Christ returns to earth at his second coming and ushers in himself a literal 1,000-year earthly reign. And for premillennialists, the millennial reign of Christ is still to come. And that's the view that we hold. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit more in more detail a little later on in this fall. And then the last question that needs to be answered is the timing of the tribulation. And the timing of the tribulation is usually in reference to the timing of the rapture. The timing of the rapture hinges on when do you think Christ will return to snatch up, to catch up his church. Because that's what the rapture is. The rapture, we learn in the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians, that it happens in a moment. Christ will return, collect all living believers from the earth, and transport them, all of us, to heaven. And so there's three views on when that is going to occur. The first one is that Christ comes and does his catching up or snatching up of his church before the tribulation begins. And the tribulation is a 7-year period of time of increasing darkness here on earth, where there's all kinds of calamities happening. There's the Antichrist comes into power, and all these really difficult and hard things happen to our earth. So pre-tribulation view says that the rapture occurs before the tribulation, and that's what we believe. Raptured believers will escape the wrath of God that is poured out during the tribulation. And then the mid-tribulation view, and there's not an appendix on this, but I'll post on the on our website these slides that you don't have. Okay, so you don't have to worry about writing everything down because I'll post them this afternoon. The mid-trib view is that believers will be caught up to heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation. There's very specific events that happen at the beginning, at the midpoint, and at the end of the tribulation. And we will be looking at all of those things this fall. The post-tribulation view says that the rapture occurs at the end of tribulation in conjunction with the second coming of Christ. So, if we think about the overall events that are going to happen, there's two wonderful charts in your study guide, and they're on page 10 and page 11. And they're essentially the same chart, but in a different format with a few different details. One of them, on page 11, the end times chart, which is this chart, I don't have a slide for that, but this chart is just a pictorial representation of all the events that are coming in the future. And I love this chart because it really helps you remember the order of the events. So we're in the church age at the beginning, if you look at that chart on page 11, and then the rapture occurs before the tribulation, and then we'll be immediately before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. That's the Bema seat. We undergo 7 years of tribulation. Armageddon happens. Christ returns. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we have the kingdom age, which is 1,000 years. Satan is bound during that time. And you see the chain at the bottom. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom, there is the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of all the unbelievers that have ever lived. And then God ushers in eternity with a new heaven and a new earth. And Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. So that's an overall pictorial perspective of the end times of what we're going to be studying. The only thing about this chart that is not to scale is the timeline. So as you can see, 1,000 years is almost the same as the 7 years. Okay? So just don't pay attention to the time, the scale of the time, because that is not accurately represented, but it's done that way so you get just an overall picture of the flow of the events. Now, turning back to page 10, and that's what's on the screen right now, this is another view that puts things more in time perspective. So you have exactly the same events happening. You have the church age, where the church age and Israel are separate programs, and we'll be talking about that a little bit, the pre-trib rapture, and that little space that is right there in the middle where you have that expansion of it, the circle in the bottom of the page, that's the seven-year tribulation period. And so there's some information on there. That's Daniel's 70th week, a positioning of the seals, trumpets, and bowls, the day of the Lord, the church in heaven during the tribulation, God's wrath on earth during the tribulation. All those things are things that we're going to really be looking at and talking about and studying in the Word. And then we have the millennial kingdom on earth, the 1,000-year reign, the great white throne judgment, and the eternal reign of Christ. So these two charts really give a great overview for all the events that are coming, that are in the future. And then on page 27, and there's lots of charts throughout the study guide, and charts are helpful because they kind of summarize all this information. So they really help us get a clear handle on what is going to happen. Now, on page 27, that's when we start actually diving into the book of Revelation. And that is the chart of Revelation. And Lorna did a lot of these charts, and she just does a great job of pulling the key information into a understandable and readable summary form. And I love the title of this chart, which is Return of the King. Jesus comes back. And then this overall will really help you understand the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is one of those books that people are kind of scared of. They're kind of not sure that they're going to be able to understand. So that's a wonderful summary of that book. And it's divided up into three main sections: things that have been, the things which you have seen, which is chapter one, things which are chapters 2 and 3, things which shall take place after these things, which is books 4 to the end in 22. And so really what we have here is a book that in chapter 1, it actually gives us the outline of the book. And the writers of the scripture, as they were inspired by the Lord, do that numerous times throughout the study of God's word. And so that really helps. Now, one of the key things about studying is how do we interpret what we read? And so there are several key things to keep in mind when you start coming to the Word of God and about Scripture. Some of these things we've already mentioned. But basically, we are taking a literal, historical, grammatical approach to our interpretation. In other words, things that can be interpreted and seen literally, that's the way we're going to take them. And we're going to be interpreting prophecy literally. That's the first thing. And Dr. David L. Cooper has said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other meaning unless the facts of the immediate context studied in the light of related passages and fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise. So literally, we are going with a literal interpretation of the Bible, which simply means to explain the original sense of the Bible according to normal and customary uses of the language. It can be accomplished through grammatical, which means following the rules of grammar, historical, which means it's consistent with the historical setting of the passage, or contextual. And if you come to Stonebriar, if you're members of Stonebriar, Pastor Chuck has just started this whole series on how to study the Bible, which is going to be so helpful to us. So, but we believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible, and we'll be hearing more about that from Pastor Chuck in the coming weeks. And another key thing to do is to interpret symbols. When you come to a symbolic passage, look for a built-in interpretation, because a lot of times the passage starts out with symbols, but it tells you exactly what the symbols mean later on in the passage. And so be looking for those. Be looking for those verses that tell us what the symbols mean. It's also helpful to compare parallel passages and let Scripture interpret Scripture. Scripture will never contradict Scripture. So if you, and there's all kinds of parallels and connections in the Word of God. And so that's some of what we'll be doing. We'll be comparing what Daniel says in chapter 7 and chapter 9 to what Revelation says. And a lot of what's in Revelation is just a broadening of what Daniel said way back in Daniel. And so we're going to be looking at all that. We're going to be letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And another thing to be keenly aware of is time intervals. And so there's lots of places in Revelation especially where there's no mention that all of a sudden the author has switched to a different time or there's interludes dispersed throughout Revelation that kind of take you to a new place. And so we just need to be aware that those are there and that there are things that happen in that that affect how we think the interpretation needs to be or the meaning of the passage. And then the last thing is just to be aware that there are fulfilled and unfulfilled prophecies. So we're going to gain some tools that help us distinguish between fulfilled and unfulfilled prophecies. Now, I want to end with today just a list that Mark Hitchcock has put together, and he's written many books on end times, and he's spoken in our church in the summer when Chuck has been on sabbatical. His name, again, is Mark Hitchcock, and I would recommend any of the books that he has written. But he put together this list of benefits of studying prophecy, and that's where we are. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to gain all these benefits over this year by recognizing that prophecy is a major part of divine revelation, and I will send these out, post them on the web today, that special blessing is promised on those who study prophecy and pay attention to what it says, that Jesus Christ is the main character, the subject of prophecy, that prophecy gives us a proper perspective in life. It helps us understand the whole Bible, is a tool for evangelism, helps protect people from heresy. It motivates us to live godly lives in the light of eternity and reveals the sovereignty of God over time and history. And don't we need a glimpse of that right now? The sovereignty of God. And prophecy proves the truth of God's word. One of the things that I'm really realizing at this point in my life is the abundant grace that God extends to me regularly. And I'm getting better at recognizing it. And we are here for such a time as this, as God is extending his grace to the whole world so that more will spend eternity with him. What a privilege it is to live in this age. And we want to live with an eye on the future, ready for the final act of God's plan from all eternity. And this fall, as we read and study and process God's plan for the future, we will find the strength and understanding to see Jesus, to deepen our experience of him, so that we are better able to face any of the challenges we find ourselves in, whether it be financial stresses, broken relationships, prodigal children, misunderstandings, tough days at work or at home, family issues, rebellious children, aging parents, health issues. We will find the help and the hope that we need in the sovereign God that has the plan for the end times. And it includes us, his children. And we will see God at work in our lives, doing what only he can do, restoring relationships, softening hearts, strengthening, reconciling, and renewing. So let's pray. Oh Lord, how excited we are to dive into this study this year for such a time as this, when we see our world getting more and more unsettling, and when we look around us and we see the brokenness of our world as well. Father, we pray that you would continue your transforming work in our hearts and in our lives so that people would see Christ in us and they would have questions for us, and that we would all be able to live out our lives for you in a way that brings glory and honor to your holy name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.